Thanks, Bob. Good to see you, brothers and sisters. I had on my heart today to share. I was going to share about peace. And I was, over the last day, thinking about it, last week, thinking about it. And then when Paul shared that verse, grateful to the Lord, because it's one of the verses the Lord had given to me for today. So maybe we can start with that verse. It's in John chapter 16, John 16 and verse 33. And reads like this: "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world." And then if we could turn to just forward two chapters to John chapter 14. We'll read verse 27. Maybe we'll start in 26. "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful." And then if we could turn to Leviticus, and we'll read chapter 7, a portion of chapter 7. This is the bulk of the message will be about this particular offering, which was known as the peace offering. And it's Leviticus chapter 7, and perhaps we can read verse 11. "Now this is the law of the sacrifice of peace offerings, which shall be presented to the Lord. If he offers it by way of thanksgiving, then along with the sacrifice of thanksgiving, he shall offer unleavened cakes mixed with oil, and unleavened wafers spread with oil, and cakes of well-stirred fine flour mixed with oil. With the sacrifice of his peace offerings for thanksgiving, he shall present his offering with cakes of leavened bread. And of this he shall present one of every offering as a contribution to the Lord. It shall belong to the priest who sprinkles the blood of the peace offering." Kiss. We'll read verse 6. "But if his offering for a sacrifice of peace offerings to the Lord is from the flock, he shall offer it, male or female, without defect. For a lamb for his offering, for he shall lay his before the tent of meeting, and Aaron's sons shall sprinkle its blood around on the altar." And just in these three verses, to see that the person who offers the peace offering is the person himself, and it's not Aaron's sons. So why don't we bow for another word of prayer, and we can begin. Lord, we thank you for this morning that we can be together. Lord, we thank you because every so often you remind us that all of our peace is in the world is so easily shaken. But Lord, we thank you because when we come to you, Lord, we know that there's a thing from us and a Lord who loves us so much. So Lord, this morning we rest in that love and in that finished work. Lord, do pray that you would open your word to us so that it would speak to our hearts as we need to hear. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So recently I have been thinking about the Lord's last moments when he was on the cross. And I was realizing that what he was doing at the very end was not so different than what he was doing when he had done over 33 years. That it was always a consistent sharing of life. And I thought it was so nice because, other than the fact that he was, well, hanging on a cross, the things that he was doing and what he was saying, he could have been anywhere because he was always this way in the things that he did and shared with those around him. Even when we go back and read the books in the Bible that were written by his family members, his brothers, and the portions of the Bible that were written, quotes from his mom, what we realize is that his entire life, he was always sharing life and bringing peace and rest. And one of the things I remember about James in his book was James would say that it's not enough for us to say something. We would have to do something. And what we spoke with our mouth, or we shared in as doctrine, James was saying that it would have to be a part of our life. And I think that for the Lord, he always lived what he preached. And so I think at the very end, as he was hanging upon the cross, he was just doing the same thing. He was bringing peace and bringing life to everyone who was around him. Except that his hands and feet were nailed on a cross of wood. But if we think about what he brought to the crucified criminal to his side, this was a really wonderful moment, because the crucified man knew that of all people, he had no reason to have any hope. His days were coming to an end in a very short period of time, and he had most likely not much to suggest of good that he had done in his life, or any hope for heaven. And at the end, when he looked over at the Lord and had heard all the things he had said and saw him sharing life with everyone around him and how he looked at other people, he himself had been hurling abuse. But at the very end, he said to the Lord, he said, "Lord, would you remember me?" It's just a very, very simple prayer from a man who had not much to put hope in. And the Lord said to him, he said to him, "Truly I say to you that today you will be with me in paradise." And this was a moment, I think, that must have brought him great peace. Because after that, we don't hear anything more of him. There's no further word of his life or things that he said. Something had happened in him. And I think something happened to the Lord also, because now hanging on the cross, it was not just one, the Lord, but it was two. And they had a binding together. And so I think that in that moment, the Lord brought peace to him. And I remembered a magazine I read in the airport about a year ago. And it was during the holidays, and it read The Prince of Peace. And it was a magazine about the Lord Jesus. And it was just a wonderful title, that he is the Prince of Peace. But it's so interesting, because in today's life, peace is so very elusive. The world is being shaken by so many ways. Our faith is being shaken. The kingdom of God has so many adversaries, and so peace is very elusive. And so what does it mean for us in these days to be able to know the Prince of Peace? And what does it mean for us to have peace in our life? Now, sometimes we think that peace is simply the absence of stress. And I remembered a number of years ago, I had a patient who came to see me, and she has a history of psoriasis. And psoriasis is a skin disease that's flared by stress. We know this to be the case. And I asked her, and we had shared about, what her life was like, and I told her what my life was like. And I asked her, is it possible for you to lower the stress in your life? And she looked at me, and I looked at her, and we just both started to laugh because we shared about all the things that we were going through and taking care of our kids. And we just laughed because the world is a stressful place. And any notion that that is not true, well, I think most of us who have a day-to-day job know that life is stressful. Is it that peace is only present when we don't have stress? Well, couldn't possibly be the case, because the Lord wanted us to have peace in a continuous, unshakable way. Is peace only in the good times of our life, or when we are able to achieve some accomplishment, or is it something more? I remember the story that we recently read with the youth group about Stephen. When Stephen was accused by the council of undermining their culture and Moses's laws, and they dragged Stephen, who was a Greek waiter. He was basically one who served the Hellenistic Jews, the widows. And they dragged him out, and he knew what was coming. And they said that his face looked like an angel. And I think that means that he had peace. And when he stood there, so many of them against one, and they made this accusation against him, and he systematically took them down by going through the history of Moses and the law and suggesting that all of those things were unto a person. He highlighted to them that everything you do is because you do them out of guilt or requirement. But everything that I do and everything that Moses has done and everything in the law is pointing to a person. And that person was the one who had brought him peace. And I thought it was a wonderful moment for me, because so many times I get drawn away by the law and life, the Christian life, being a fulfillment of law, or doing the right things. And yet, in what Stephen had shared, he was sharing that Christ is the center of everything that we do. And it is in Christ that we find our peace, not in the things that we do right or in the fulfillment of the Mosaic law in our lifestyles. So here we had the story of a criminal on the cross and a Greek waiter, and what they found of the Prince of Peace being with them in these times. And we remember that Stephen looked up into heaven at the very end and saw the Lord standing and waiting for him to come home. The dictionary definition of peace is mutual harmony between people or groups. So that might be between myself and the world around me. And of course, it means for us the harmony between ourselves and the God of the universe. It's also peace, also, I have to share, believe is share is also based a little bit on how we're wired, if we think about just the experience of peace. And I share this because some of us are more able to handle stressful moments than others. And sometimes we look at one another and think, well, why does that person have peace and I can't have peace in the same moment? And the truth of the matter is, brothers and sisters, we are wired differently. And the Lord knows that. And it's okay. But he delivers peace to those of us who may be a little bit more anxious, and also to those of us who are really not that way. But no matter what, all of our peace still comes from the Lord. I also wanted to share for a moment that there are moments in our life where stressors and anxieties require us to find support as we lean on the Lord Jesus. And that may mean sometimes we need to confide in our brothers and sisters, sometimes in our family and our friends, and sometimes we need to find help in further ways. In particular, in these days, we hear about our youth and all the things that are happening in the world. And so these are just the realities of the life that we live. But all of them, all of the resources that are available for those of us who are in Christ, they should be built upon the peace that can come only from the Lord. And we should seek that out. And so what does that mean? So we'll begin with John chapter 14, verse 27, which we read together. And that was that the Lord described his peace. He said, it's a peace that's different than what we find in the world. And in the world, if the world's peace is found because of the absence of stress or the presence of good times or the right political leader, then what we find is peace comes and goes. And this is simply a truth of the world's peace. It's frail, and it's not founded on solid ground. The Lord said that my peace, there is no fear. And then he says in John chapter 16, just two chapters later, he says the world will bring tribulation, and the world is the source of stress. But he has overcome the world. And so in him is a different kind of peace. So what does this mean? Well, I may have shared this anecdote before, but I remember it very vividly, that when my kids were little, they were sometimes afraid of the dark or afraid of I just thought of an example for myself. I'll tell my wife's example first, and I'll give an example for myself. But my kids would be afraid of the dark, and then my wife would come and join them, and it would still be dark, but they would have peace. It wasn't that my wife would come in and turn the light on and remove the source of stress. It was that her presence gave her kids that comfort. And my daughter Lily yesterday, now I usually have to give my wife street cred here, but now I'm going to try to. I just thought my daughter was asking me to kill a spider because she's scared of spiders. And so I went and I joined her, and I think maybe I'm kidding myself, but I thought that when I joined her next to the spider, suddenly she felt more peaceful, even though the spider was still alive. I think she felt even better when I got rid of the spider, but that's okay. But the point of it is that it's not necessarily the removal of the stress. It's the presence of the Lord with us in that moment. And so the Lord was saying that I bring a peace that is different than the world's peace. It's not dependent on the removal of the stress, nor is it dependent on good times, because we all know that in our lives, it's not always that way. In the Old Testament, there was an offering that was brought during times of peace. And it's a very interesting offering. It's described in chapter 3 of Leviticus and chapter 7. And there are four lessons that I will just highlight very briefly, but they're lessons for us, I think, that are of great help. And the first one is that the offering, the peace offering as described in chapter 3, follows the offering in chapter 1, which is the burnt offering, and then the offering that was in chapter 2, which was the grain offering. And it was only one altar. And so in the morning, the burnt offering always went down first. And that was the offering that was brought by the priests. They would bring that offering. And we all remember that the burnt offering was a symbol of our sins being paid for. And when we hear about the burnt offering, of course, we remember that the Lord Jesus was crucified for us on the cross. And it's an offering that we could not bring. It had to be someone else given for us. And so we remember that our Lord Jesus, on that great day and on that terrible day, suffered for us and bore upon himself all of our punishment for our sins. And a peace offering could not go down first. It was on the same altar, and the animal that was offered for us would be put down first in the burnt offering. And it was on top of that burnt offering that we would bring our peace offering. And the reminder to us is, we cannot come to a peace in our heart without that personal contact of being near to our burnt offering. That burnt offering that was offered for us is the offering that can never be taken away, that had been credited on our behalf. And one of the ways that the enemy these days is trying to shake us from that peace is by dislodging us from our burnt offering. That in some way, there is a burnt offering that we can somehow find our peace outside of that burnt offering. I remember a story that Stephen Kong used to tell. He used to say, tell us share the story that every one of our lives is like a home. And when we are saved, the Lord Jesus comes and he lives in our home with us. And when the auditor or the debt collector comes to collect the debt of our sins, and he knocks on the door of our house with this list of our sins and the payment that's required for them, and we look out our peephole, or we look on our Ring app, and we see who it is at the door, Brother Kong used to tell us, just ask the Lord Jesus to get the door. And he says, the Lord Jesus, I remember his face too, his cherubic smile. He's the Lord Jesus would open the door, and the debt collector, Satan, would look at him, and then he would say, I'm sorry, I got the wrong house. I got the wrong house, and he'd leave. He would say, always, always have the Lord Jesus open the door when that guy comes ringing, because his interest is to dislodge us from our precious burnt offering, to say that we still owe what we cannot pay. And so this memory of the burnt offering for us, that when we think about our peace offering, Leviticus chapter 1 comes down, then Leviticus 2, and then finally the peace offering in Leviticus 3 on the same altar. It would sit on top. Now, sometimes that peace offering would sit on the grain offering, which was Leviticus chapter 2. And what was that? That was something that we would bring of something that we had that we wanted to give to him. It was our offering. It was that, Lord, I give myself to you. And it wasn't to pay any debt or make up for a failure, because we can't. Nothing we bring can pay that debt, right? So on top of the burnt offering, we would just bring something to the Lord that was of our own. And we remember in Romans when it just says that we lay ourselves on the altar and that our lives are an offering to him. And so this would then come next. And then finally, our peace offering would come after that. And I thought about it, and I think there is some logic to that. That the foundation of it all is an offering that we could never bring ourselves to pay for our sins. And then after that is the realization that my life is for Christ. And there's something unshakable about that realization, that the one to whom I am accountable is the one who loves me, the most. And his life is for me. And I live because he lives. And so there's something safe in that. And then after that, we're able to put down our peace offering. So as we're thinking about peace, this, the notion of that it sits on top of the burnt offering is, I think, extremely important. There's a verse in Romans that speaks to this in Romans chapter 5. If we can read it together. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. And this is how it reads. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in hope of the glory of God. So that's the first, I think, lesson that we learn from Leviticus about our peace offering, or the peace. Now, the second is in Leviticus chapter 7, it speaks that there are two kinds of peace offerings. And it's really sort of wonderful when you read about it. And those two peace offerings are, one is an offering of thanksgiving, and the other is an offering, a votive offering, or a vow. And so we'd like to share on both of them briefly. What is it to bring an offering of thanksgiving? Well, one of the, again, great works of the enemy is to mask from us all of the things that the Lord has brought into our lives of preciousness. And it's very easy to happen. And sometimes I realize that after a bad day at work, and you come home, and you know, in my mind, I'm still all squeezed up by all the challenges of that day, and we end up only being able to see all of the things that the world wants us to see, all the things that cause us to be all wound up. And we lose a moment's vision of all the blessings that we have. And for any of us who's ever taken our wife for granted or our kids for granted and let the stress of work dominate the things that we say, we all know how easy it is that we lose our peace. And the Lord gave us here an offering opportunity. It's like so many of the things he does. We think we're doing it for him, but it's actually for us. It's like coming to the Lord's table or praying a Thanksgiving prayer. And that we think we're coming to thank the Lord for something, but there's this reciprocal bounce back that ends up sustaining our peace. It's like a virtuous cycle. And I learned this term recently. It's a business term. I think there's a vicious cycle of things getting worse and worse and amplifying each other. And then there's this virtuous cycle, which is that things augment and build towards heaven. Well, I added the heaven part. That's not what they say at work. But it is so much so that the offering, the peace offering of thanksgiving, brings about with it a virtuous cycle, that our hearts go to the Lord and we thank him for the things that we have. And then somehow our eyes are open to so many the blessings of our life that we're able to see. Now, this is very hard because I think we all know that, and we don't need anyone to teach this to us, that life is so challenging in so many ways. One of the things I'm very thankful for, I used to not really enjoy my job. I wouldn't say that I still do, but working in a hospital that cares for cancer patients, and I don't need to tell you, brothers and sisters, about this, but it is a place where our hearts are laid bare. And I remember so vividly one day I came down from the elevator from my office to come down to my clinic office. And as the doors to the elevator opened and I walked out, I saw a young woman, maybe 30 or so. She had a bandana on and she had buried her head in her husband's chest. And I walked past them over to the clinic. And I was thinking to myself, just trying to put the pieces together as what had happened. And I
David, you're frozen there. You might have to repeat that.
Oh, okay. Can you hear me now?
Yes.
Yeah. Oh, I'm sorry. I was just sharing a story about some of the challenges in the hospital. And I remember this moment when I saw a young woman with her husband going through a difficult time. And then I went to clinic that day, or might have been the day after, and I was chatting with another patient of mine who's a stage 4 melanoma patient. And she shared with me, she was a believer. She shared with me that, no, life is really hard. And she said, there are many days where I'm up and there are many days where I'm down. But she said, but I'm so thankful for the Lord that he gives me the chance to smile. Because I asked her, well, how come you're always smiling when you come to see me? And what I realized was that, and she said, I have to be thankful for the things that I have. And I just realized how courageous she was. And I remember I told her, I think I should pay you for this visit. You shouldn't, you know, this is a consultation that I'm having with you. And anyhow, my point is simply that there are moments in our life that are difficult. And the Lord was telling us, peace comes from being able to find something that we're thankful for and to offer that offering of thanksgiving. And so it's a lesson I think all of us could be reminded of, and it's so practical. And First Thessalonians chapter 5, First Thessalonians chapter 5 reads that, I think it's 18, but we'll start with 16. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. So anyhow, the first type of the peace offering was an offering of thanksgiving. The second offering was a votive offering, a peace offering that was a votive offering. It's described in Leviticus chapter 7, I think in the later half, nearer to verse 18. And basically, the Lord was telling us that one of your peace offerings is a vow. And what does that mean? It means that you come and you tell the Lord that I am going to do something for you. Not because, again, it justifies me, but it's because it's coming out of my heart. And it is different from the grain offering, because the grain offering was that we brought something that belonged to us, and we wanted to give it to the Lord. The vow offering, or the peace offering, the votive offering, was that I'm going to live in a way that is for you. And that you have given me liberty, but I'm going to use my liberty to choose to live for you. And I thought of Zacchaeus. You know, Zacchaeus, all of us know Zacchaeus primarily from a song that we sang, at least I remember when I was growing up, that he was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. He climbed up on a sycamore tree, and I don't remember the rest of it. But the idea, what happened to Zacchaeus when the Lord was walking by, Zacchaeus climbed up to take a look at him, and the Lord called him down. He was a tax collector. And what Zacchaeus told him was, any defrauding I have had of my fellow citizens, I'm going to pay back 4 times. So it was a moment of personal reflection. It was a moment of repentance. And it was a moment of being made free of something that he had done for so long that had still been in his heart. And I think it's a great moment because all of us have those things that we remember that we had done that steal our peace. It's always there, the guilt. And it's the debt collector coming to our door. And Zacchaeus, for a moment, he realized that when he saw the Lord, he said, "Lord, I am now going to live for you." And it's not that we can undo everything that we had done, you know, but he in his heart had seen, and he had made a vow. And we think of when David built a house for the Lord, he had made a vow. And when Noah built an ark, and when Moses came back from the wilderness, these are moments in our life where we realize that I'm going to live for you, Lord. I'm going to go where you go, and where you lead. And to know that our trajectory is his to determine, and we are empowered for that walk by him, is somehow a very peaceful thing, rather than the striving that we are doing when we live for ourselves or for the world. I love the Little Drummer Boy, the song every holiday. It's my favorite of the songs. I hope you like it. If you don't, I apologize. But it's a song about a boy who comes to baby Jesus, and he doesn't have anything to bring, but he can play a song for the Lord on his drum. And I think it's a very simple example of what it is to have a vow before the Lord and to find peace in that life. And so this was the third. And the last one, the last point, which is from Leviticus chapter 3 about the peace offering, was that we had to bring the peace offering ourselves. It wasn't one that we could just bring to the altar and then the priest would take it away and do the dirty deed. No, this was one that the Bible tells us we brought. And it could be a goat or it could be a lamb or from the herd. And the one that we read in verse 6 was a lamb. And the way that we brought it is we bring our lamb from our flock and it would be without defect. And then we would put our hands on it. And then we would offer the lamb ourselves. And it just speaks to the fact that the peace offering was a personal offering that we brought. And there it spoke of a relationship that was one-on-one, or as my boys who play video games now have taught me, 1v1. And you come together and it's just a person to a person. There's no intermediary. And it speaks to us of the verse that we so love in Philippians chapter 4, to be anxious for nothing. And that is, if we can read it together, Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And so here what we're seeing is there's a reminder for us to pray and have supplication and be thankful. And when we take this and we combine it with the personal nature of the peace offering, what we remember is that we are coming before our Lord, the one who belongs to us. And he is the one who has paid every price so that we might become his friend and know the friendship of God. This speaks of being able to pray to him and to come one-on-one and say, Lord, this is the offering that I'm bringing for my peace, which was won for me by your life on the cross. And then to be able to share with him our burdens and lay down at his feet all those things that have caused our hearts to be wound up And so it's a very personal picture. And to me, it reminds me of the developing of that friendship, of that trust that comes only over time and many difficult moments and sharing our burdens and knowing that nobody else understands those things but him. Nor can they grasp the weight on our hearts, yet only through him. And so it is a moment that builds trust and friendship. And I remember one of the verses that we all love so much in John chapter 3, which came from John the Baptist. He was sharing that he must increase, but I must decrease. But in verse 29, just before he says this, he gives the context of that moment. He says, he who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. And so this joy of mine has been made full. And so she was sharing about, I consider myself to be the friend of the bridegroom. And so his voice and his presence brings me joy. And so we see, at least in this last example, that the Lord's charge to us in the peace offering was, draw near and be close to me and bring this offering and know the relationship and what it is to know the Son of God is my friend. And so that relationship brings us peace. So brothers and sisters, the four lessons that we can learn from this peace offering are, number one, that it is always built upon faith of the burnt offering, that peace sits on top of the burnt offering always, always. And the second is, and if we forget the burnt offering, it's impossible to have the peace. The second is that the peace offering was an offering of thanksgiving, that there are things in our life, and the act of thinking of those things we are thankful for brings us peace. The third is that it was a vow offering, that we had to have the courage to tell the Lord that I will live by your instruction. And the last was that it was an offering that we brought on our own, that it was a personal relationship of to be drawn near to the God who hears. So these were helpful to me, brothers and sisters, and I hope that the peace offering is helpful to us. So why don't we bow for a word of prayer? Lord, we come before you this morning. We thank you, Lord, that the finished work is really a finished work. And so we lay our hearts on that finished work. We thank you, Lord, for making a way for us to be able to come. And Lord, we also thank you for such a reminder in your word that we can't seek after the peace of the world, nor find it in our accomplishments. But Lord, we can find it in being able to be drawn close to you. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to lay our burdens at your feet every day, Lord, to draw near and have our relationship with you be made nearer and more alive. So we thank you so much, Lord. We need you. We pray for our week. We pray for each one of our responsibilities and challenges that awaits us this coming week. And ask, Lord, for your strength. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.